So as we're in Mark chapter 6 this morning, we're going to be in chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. So our sermon series is Challenge the Norm, right? So we talked about, what did we talk about? Last week we talked about going from one end of the storm to the other, having that radical faith. Sometimes through the storms of life, our faith has to be radical to make it through. Does the world look at us like, huh? Of course it will. Remember how many times we've shared and we've said that what the world values, the kingdom of God rejects. What the kingdom of God values, the world rejects. So we're going to be in a spotlight, so to speak. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Ministering to my family, how different people in my family are. My grandma and grandpa, devout believers, love Jesus with all their heart, mold their life and everything they do in their life around Christ and around what He's done for them. Other folks in my family have serious addiction issues and are closed, completely closed to the gospel. Other folks in my family are lukewarm, so to speak, right? Have such a wide variety, conservatively, libertarians. I mean, our family is just, right? Looks like a big old red paintball blew up in the middle of a room, right? It's messy. Life is messy. Life is messy. And we as believers, we have a responsibility for being the stability of our family. We have the responsibility of being the very living, embodied example of Christ in our family's lives, and our friends' lives, and our co-workers' lives, right? And I want us all to be brutally, brutally honest here. How many, by show of hands, how many of us would rather witness to a stranger than a member of our own family sometimes? I have to admit, sometimes I'd rather walk up to a complete stranger on the street and share my story of what Jesus has done in my life with them than I would my own family. And that's simply because the way my life was, caught up in addiction, caught up in even dabbling in the occult, they know what my life was like before I came to Christ, and they see it now. Have they seen a dramatic change? Of course they have. Well, they say, Tim, we're very proud of you. Of course they will, because they are. But they always have that nagging thought. I had a family member actually admit to me, we have that nagging thought that, what if this is just a show? What if this is just a farce? What if you're just putting it on, right? You see, my family knew me so well in my past life that they still struggle with seeing the change that Christ has made in my life. And so as I learn, as I grow in my faith, I learn when to open my mouth and when to shut my mouth. Right? Does that make sense? And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But let's look at Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could not do mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. You see, I think one of the reasons that I struggle with ministering to my family so much is because I was not raised as a Christian. I was raised actually in the RLDS Church, all right, which is Reorganized Church of Jesus, which we all know who the Mormons are. But the RLDS are radically different in some ways. They do believe in the divinity of Christ, and they do believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. But there's still a lot of their teachings that are just straight from the pit of hell, right? And so as I was raised in this, my grandma and grandpa were Presbyterian, but my stepmom was RLDS, and so I grew up RLDS. So in my family, there was a wide, just pot full of just this nasty looking like stew when it comes to different worldviews and beliefs and doctrines. And so there was so much confusion in my family. Now, I know some of you folks were raised in a good, solid Christian home. That makes it a little easier to share what Jesus has done in your life, because you were all raised with the knowledge of who Christ is and the power that he has and works and how he works in our life. Does that make sense? So Jesus would have been raised in that kind of a family, right? His family would have been devout. I mean, he was 12 years old, you know. Can you imagine Joseph like, excuse me, Yahweh? Do you have another Messiah? Because we lost the one you gave us, right? Can you imagine that kind of prayer that Joseph would have been praying, right? Because Jesus was held up in the temple. He was listening. He was learning. He was growing. In fact, he was doing some of the teaching, right? But as Jesus grew and as he began his earthly ministry, he began teaching stuff that was radically different than what he grew up believing or what the Jews believed and taught. Does that make sense? Jesus is the living Word of God. He is God in the flesh. Fully God, fully man. And as he grew, right, I'm sure the Father was teaching him each and every day in his life as he grew. You see, that's when his family started questioning him and starting taking offense to him, because he started teaching the truth. He started talking about the truth. In fact, there's a passage in Luke that Luke records that he was in the synagogue and he read a passage from Isaiah, and Luke says, and Jesus put the scroll down. And he says, today you have seen these passages fulfilled in me. Whoa. Can you imagine? I have to be brutally honest. I don't find it at all surprising that the people took offense at him, because he just dropped a bombshell on them. Has a believer ever dropped a bombshell on you to the point to where you're like literally speechless, right? I think of David and Nathan coming to David and saying, look, the Lord saw what you did with Bathsheba. Because of that, he's taking your son. Can you imagine that bombshell? What'd Nathan do? He tried, but how can I negotiate out of this, right? But David came to a point of understanding that he had, you know, he listened to the music, so he has to pay the piper, right? And so Jesus started, when he started his earthly ministry, he broke away from the norm. That's why it was so hard for him to minister to his family. That's why they always took offense to him and what he was teaching, because they knew the Jesus who grew up was obedient, followed the Jewish law, which Jesus always completely followed the Jewish law, right? But as he was being taught, as the Pharisees and the Sadducees started putting man's law and mixed with God's law, right? And so as Jesus started breaking away from that norm, they started taking offense at him. So I wrote down some thoughts. I wrote down four specific thoughts as I was reading through this passage. And I asked a simple question. Why were the people so shocked? They knew that Jesus was devout. They knew that he had devoted his entire life to Yahweh. They knew how much he loved the Lord. But why were they so shocked when he started teaching? Perhaps because many of them remembered Jesus as a child. The silliness and the goofiness. Ever wonder, did Jesus ever get grounded? You know, if he's completely God in the flesh, and Jesus had to be sinless for his death to mean something, and I don't want to say work, but to be God's finished, completed work, right? Perhaps because many of them remember Jesus as a child. Perhaps because Jesus would have been from a poor family. Because remember, the poor in Jesus' day were looked down upon. They were kind of shoved off to the side, right? What's the difference between society then and now? Really not much. So our poor are pretty much shoved off to the side as well. But maybe because in that day, in Jesus' day, only the learned, only the rich were in power and authority, right? Perhaps because Joseph nor Mary were Levites. Because remember, those who were in ministry were descended from Aaron, the tribe of Levi, right? Perhaps the people thought that Jesus saw himself as being better than others. I get that look sometimes with my family, right? When I minister to my family and I tell them and share with them what Jesus has done for me and how I no longer struggle with cocaine like I used to. I don't even want it anymore. The thought of it makes me nauseated, right? But somehow, is it possible that because of that, and because I still have family members who are caught up in addiction, that they think that somehow I think I'm better than them, when in actuality I'm not? My heart breaks for them. Does that make sense? Are the words coming? Are we okay? I just want to make sure that we're making sense. So maybe the people thought that Jesus thought he was better than everybody else, which of course we know that that's not true, right? You see, these are thoughts when we're caught up in our sin and we're white-knuckling it and just holding on to that life and to that garbage in our life. We have our mind set on one thing. We have those blinders on. All we're doing is we're seeing our life. Now, we're in our comfort zone. We don't want to change. Because what Jesus preached, he preached change. He preached, hey, you need to take a look at how you're following God because you're not doing it right. You're adding too many things into what God wants you to do. Listen specifically to God. He'll direct you. That's what Jesus was calling for, right? I've mentioned numerous times that take Sabbath and keep it holy, right? That's one of the Ten Commandments. That's one of the things that we really need to be doing. That's why I say we need to slow down in life. We need to take a day and just specifically set it aside for God, right? But you see, the Jews were so much afraid of offending God and sinning and the wrath of God and the fire from heaven coming down on them. And all this time, they should have known that he was merciful and forgiving and gracious. How many times was that shown? But they would take this law, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Okay, Lord, we're remembering the Sabbath day and we're keeping it holy. But just in case we don't, we need to do this to do it. And just in case that doesn't work, we need to do this to do it. Just in case that doesn't work, we need to do this to do it. You see, they would take the pure, wholesome, holy, flawless law of God, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and they would add stuff on top of it. They would add their own laws on top of it. Even to this day, for an Orthodox Jew, it is breaking the Jewish law if you even flick on a light switch in your home, because it's considered work. Now tell me, how ridiculous is that? Does that mean that on Friday, before Friday sunset, that I need to go make sure that all the lights are on in the house to make sure that I don't flick a light switch on and break the Sabbath law? See what Jesus was getting at? This is the kind of stuff that he was trying to point out to the Jewish people. They were literally, hey, let's all move to Israel. We'll get rich, right? And then we'll hire ourselves out and go turn on light switches for people. They still do. Anyway, it just blows my mind. But when I was caught up in my sin, how ridiculous, that sounds ridiculous to me now, but even more so. People would share their faith with me and living their life as a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Sadducee. And I would see that and I'm like, why in the world would I want to be a part of that? Why do I want to live like that? Why do I look like I have lemons in my mouth all the time? But Jesus was preaching and teaching the law as God intended mankind to live it out through joy and peace, right? The law of God brings freedom, right? Well, it brings us to a knowledge of our sin. The law of grace is that's what brings us the freedom that we enjoy and that we experience. So does this all make sense? We're starting to see why when people in our families and our friends see that radical change in our life, it kind of throws them off. You know, it's okay for it to throw them off, because if it throws them off and it makes them look at you sideways, that means they're hearing something. Something's getting through. But because of our pride, our human pride, we're like, nope, wall goes up. I can't be like that freak, Tim. Right? So, it's difficult to minister to family, especially when they see us the way we were and the way we are now. The enemy just loves to throw that thought in their mind that, well, don't listen to him. He really just thinks he's better than you. And so as we minister to our family, and as we love them, and as we forgive them for the name calling or for the sideway looks, as we continue to do this, we'll get through. A lot of reasons why my family did not want to listen to me is because I would just not shut up. I use no discernment, I use no wisdom at all in sharing what Christ did for me. This is what Jesus did for me. Now you need to do it too. Right? And obviously I wasn't meaning to be arrogant. I wasn't meaning to be prideful or cocky. I was just overzealous. I wasn't listening as the Lord led me. But now as I have conversations with my dad, and there's still things that just, he says sometimes that just, you know, they just rub me raw. But that's okay, because I love my dad, and I know that Jesus loves him too. And I do know, and I see more and more each time I talk to him or hear his voice or even see him, how God is working in his life, little by little by little. Now our conversations are to the point, he'll ask me a question about my faith, about the church, right? And I'll answer it. And I'll answer it as the Holy Spirit gives me the words to say, I will answer it. Sometimes a conversation, he'll ask me 3, 4, 5 questions. Sometimes it's only one. But I listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, okay, that's enough. Stop. And we'll start talking about, you know, what my nephew Caden did at his track meet or whatever else. That's how we minister to our family and our friends. Right? Jesus was ministering that way, but his own family, his own townspeople were so full of themselves and so full of pride that they're like, whatever. So when we minister to our families, it's challenging. It is easier to minister to a complete stranger sometimes, especially if you're an extrovert like me. All right? I could be in a grocery store and strike up a conversation, have a conversation for half an hour with somebody in a grocery store, in aisle 3. That's just the way that I am, right? Just like my grandpa. So ministering like that is easy for me. Some of us, it's not so easy. Some of us, like, get what we want and go home, right? Because some of us are introverted. Some of us just aren't really that people person oriented, which is okay as well. But if we trust in God to lead us as we share our faith, as we listen to the Holy Spirit to lead us as we share our faith, as we're obedient and just going like this when he tells us, that's enough. This is what you're doing. This is what I want you to do. Right? So as we do that, as we listen, as we pay attention to that, man, God's going to bless that. God is going to bless that. And I want to share one more thing about that is, if God has really used you in ministering to somebody for a long time, and you've really been speaking into their life, and you've really been loving them, and you're beginning to see a change in them, and you're beginning to witness differences in their lives. And then all of a sudden, a week later, they call you up and say, "Hey, I'm a Christian now." Don't be offended if God did not use you to be the person who led them to the Lord. Because whoever led them to the Lord said something that they needed to hear that you couldn't say to them. Does that make sense? So as we minister together as a body of Christ here at Gales Creek, it's okay. God may use Margaret to say something to somebody, and then He'll use Mr. Hunley back there to say something to somebody, and then He'll use Ivan to lead him to the Lord. It's okay. It's okay. It's part of working together as a body of Christ. That's just a part of it. Now, I want to build on that a little bit, and this is still talking about ministry, because most of us here, when we minister to people in our community, we've known them for years, right? We've known them for a long time. And so in our ministry here as a body of Christ, what's more important, the social gospel or the gospel of salvation? Are you sure about that? What's more important? What do we need to focus more attention on? I guess that's the way I need to say it. Right, both equally. Both equally. If Jesus tells you, if you know beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus tells you to go walk up to somebody and say, "Hi, my name's Tim. I just really believe that God says that what you're doing in your life," and if He gives you the details, you know, and He says He doesn't like that, so, you know, He wants to save you. That's totally different. Now, sometimes that does happen. But 90% of the time when we try to minister to somebody, when do they begin listening to us? When we have relationship with them, right? So as we have relationship with people, as we become friends and begin to love them more and more, and as they see that we're genuine, what is it about us Americans? We're such an individualistic society that life revolves around me, seems like constantly, more than any other time, right? Does that make sense? But as we open up to each other, as we receive each other into our lives, we build relationship. People are going to listen. Next thing you know, people are going to start sharing intimate things with you, things they struggle with, things they deal with. I've learned this more of the time than anything else working at TC. I'll have students, they're like, "Hi, me Todd. You who?" Right? And then next thing you know, a month later, it's just they're in my office, or just letting it all out. It's because I build a relationship with them and they start seeing who I am. They start seeing my genuineness. And so building that relationship with people is very important. So as we have the free community meal, as we have the clothing closet, as we have the food closet, as we have our prayer ministry, as our healing ministry gets off the ground and starts growing, as God brings people here who are emotionally wounded and spiritually wounded, God's going to open those doors up to share our faith, and we're going to explode. We're going to explode. I wouldn't be surprised within the next year we see just about every seat filled. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. As we reach out into Forest Grove, Timber, Gales Creek, see where else is around here, Banks, maybe even Kansas City, because it's still pretty close. Not Missouri. Kansas City, Oregon. You get my drift. Yeah, why not? Hey, I'm here, so maybe everybody else will come out this way. But seriously, I have to admit I struggled with this passage. I've never preached on it before, and I've always been like, "Lord, this is just heavy on my heart, because why do I have such a hard time ministering to my family? Why do they always shut me out when I start talking about the gospel?" We can talk about the Jayhawks all day long, or the war between Wildcats and Jayhawks in our family and Mizzou Tigers. I mean, we can talk about that kind of stuff all day long. Talk about the 7-pound bass I caught last time I was home. But as soon as I mention the word ministry, Jesus, church, it's like, they clam up. And then I'm like, "Why, Lord? Why? What do I have to do And that's the Lord's teaching me more and more. Just love them. Just love them. What did he do? Amen. Just love them. Live what you say you believe. Live what you say you believe. I love my family deeply. And I can't wait to see them again here soon. Love them deeply. But each time I go back, more and more doors open. And I have more and more opportunities.
Amen.
So I guess the basis of this is trying to ask the question as I pray for them, why is it so hard, Lord? And as he reveals that to me, as he reveals things to me, why it is so hard. And just being forgiving, being patient. Don't change. Don't judge. Amen. So I want to encourage us as we, I don't know, some of you folks may not struggle with it like I do. But this has been close to my heart for a while. And like I said, something about it. Sometimes when you're raised in a Christian environment, it just makes it easier. I don't know why. I honestly don't know why. Maybe it's because they've known it since they've been little, right? But when some of our folks haven't been raised in a Christian environment or whatever else, it just makes it more challenging. Last thing that I think makes it more challenging is because I love them so much and I want to be able to spend eternity with them, right? That's one thing that makes it difficult. It hurts to see, you know. It hurts when I hear family members talk about, oh man, you know, I got the awesome deal on this plant. Now I can grow a plant in my house and harvest it and even sell a little bit of it. Man, I'm like, oh. You see, I used to think like that, right? I love them so much, and I used to think like I've seen where that life leads, and I see that it leads nowhere but to more and more misery. And I think Jesus felt the very same thing for his town and for his family. We know James became a believer because he wrote, the book of James, right? James, the Lord's brother. Martyred for his faith, died for his faith in his brother. We know his mom was a believer. We know Joseph was a believer. We know that they were really sold out. But I don't think all of his family was really sold out. But Jesus had such a burden for his family and such a burden for his town. And he loved him deeply. And I think this probably hurt him more than just about any other time in his ministry. Is when those who he's closest to rejected him. But our God is a God of grace. He's a God of healing. So when we're rejected by family or friends, it's okay. Just remember, they don't know what they're doing. They really don't. They really, really don't. So, pray and ask. As if God has really laid it on your heart to minister to other people and your family, pray before you even begin doing it. Ask other people to pray. You don't have to be specific. Vicki, I'm going to call my brother tomorrow. Would you please pray for me as I talk to him? You know, solicit each other and encourage each other. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you so much for the burden that you've placed in our hearts for our family who don't know you, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've given us such a desire to share your love and your grace and your mercy with them, Lord. But Lord, we know that ministering to family and friends is so much more challenging. We just ask, Jesus, that first and foremost, that you would give us ears to listen as you guide us to do it. That you would give us words to share as you guide us to do it. Just as importantly, Lord, that you would give us the love and the forgiveness to be able to show to them, Lord, and the understanding. Lord, thank you again for this day. And Jesus, I just pray for the rest of our day, Lord, as we spend time with family and friends, Lord. Hey, Tim, what did you preach on at church today? Boy, wouldn't that be a fun conversation. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence in our lives, for your joy. Lord, just be with us the rest of this day, Lord, and as we get ready to eat some yummy food, Lord, we pray, Jesus, that you would just nourish us through this meal today, Lord. Jesus, that you would watch over our conversation and bind us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we don't want to be a feel-good church where we just come in and for an hour and listen to a sermon and sing a few songs and eat a good meal so we don't have to cook tonight. But Lord, we want to be a church that is sold out completely to you. A church that's willing to walk as you lead us to walk and to live as you lead us to live. Help us to get to that point. I believe we are, Lord, but Lord, help us just to get even more excited about doing that. We bless you and we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.